May be seated. My hope is sure in Christ my Savior. And let's pray. Father, we just want to commit the remainder of our time to you. Thank you, Lord, for the worship that we've taken part in already, the giving our gifts back to you, what you've blessed us with, the singing of some songs and the prayer time. And we just pray as we look at your word that you'd be glorified today. And we again just thank you for this series as we look at the end times, as we look at some of the clues. Today, as we look at Israel, we pray that we would have a better idea of where Israel fits in the news and what it means to us as a nation, and certainly what it means to you as the Creator. And again, we just pray you'd be glorified in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't noticed, there's some notes on the other side of your order of service. And we're at part six today. Next week, Lord willing, we're just going to take a break for the next number. Yeah, next week we're going to do a Thanksgiving message, and I'm not sure if I'm going to start the Christmas series the last Sunday or not. I probably will, and then through December will just be a Christmas series each morning. And then we'll get started back probably the end of January. Normally do a first couple Sundays or when we're giving and God's giving back to the Lord. Then we have a Sanctity of Life Sunday, usually the third Sunday. So we'll be back to this probably the end of January. But this morning we're going to pick up kind of what we touched on a little bit last week. Last week we looked at what was at stake for the election. I don't know how many of you were surprised. Maybe some of you were disappointed. Maybe you were hoping for a complete different outcome. Maybe you hoping that one party would take both the House and the Senate. Maybe we're hoping that the other party would do that. Maybe we're surprised. I'd ask, do you think the media coverage was well balanced, fair and balanced? Probably not. We're going to see how things go in the next few weeks and months, though. But one of the things we talked about last week was, why is Israel so important? I said I was thankful for a president finally who did recognize the importance of Israel, not going around as our last president did and speaking badly of it, because we're going to see this morning it's very important for a nation to respect Israel. But why is Israel so important at the end times, and why is Israel so vital even to America? Some have said that for many, Jerusalem is more about prophecy than it is politics. It's more about prophecy than it is politics. And I'm kind of between the two of them. I believe we need to be kind to the nation, but certainly because of prophecy, which we're going to look at a number of those things this morning, about why Israel is so vital. I'm going to read parts of a speech. I can't remember how this guy's name was pronounced, but in 1948, May 14th, 1948, David Ben-Gurion, I can't remember how to say his name, made a speech. I want to read parts of what he said here. Should have some of it up here. Let me read part of this. The catastrophe which recently befell the Jewish people, the massacre of millions of Jews in Europe, was another clear demonstration of the urgency of solving the problem of its homelessness by reestablishing in Eretz Israel, that's the nation of Israel, that's what Eretz means, Eretz Israel, the Jewish state, which would open the gates of the homeland wide to every Jew and confer upon the Jewish people the status of a fully privileged member of the community of nations. He goes on, he says, survivors of the Nazi Holocaust in Europe, as well as some Jews from other parts of the world, continue to migrate to Eretz Israel, undaunted by difficulties, restrictions, and dangers, and never cease to assert their right to a life of dignity, freedom, and honest toil in their national homeland. I'm going to drop down a little bit. It says this right is the natural right of the Jewish people to be masters of their own fate, like all other nations in their own sovereign state. Accordingly, we as members of the People's Council, representatives of the Jewish community of the Eretz Israel and the Zionist movement, are here assembled on this day of the termination of the British mandate over Israel, and by virtue of our natural and historic right, and on the strength of the resolution of the United Nations General Assembly, hereby declare the establishment of a Jewish state
in Eretz Israel to be known as the state of Israel.
That was when Israel became a nation, again, 70 years ago, May 14th,
1978, or 1948.
About 750 years before Christ walked the earth, before Christ was born, Israel, or Isaiah wrote this about Israel.
He said, "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall a nation be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment?"
That's what happened. On that day, on May 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel became a nation in one day. I mean, certainly there was some preparation for it. But by the reading of that and by the United Nations recognizing it,
the birth of the nation of Israel. So we're going to look at
four things, I think, this morning that make Israel so important to where we are today. Number one is God's promise
to Israel.
God's promise to Abraham. And we're going to read some of this in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He made this commitment to Abraham about the nation, really before the nation came into play. All right, so let me read this.
Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you.'"
And again, we've talked about Abraham's obedience in this, having no idea where God's calling him. God's just saying, "I want you to go, and I want you to start walking before I even show you where you're going to go." Okay, so just set out, and as you leave and I see your obedience, I'll show you where I want you to go. Verse 2, he says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." A lot of this stuff is coming out of some things that Dr. David Jeremiah has written. And I appreciate Dr. Jeremiah, so I want to give credit to these aren't all my ideas. I've reworded them and redone some of them, but certainly I want to give him the credit. He recognizes, Dr. Jeremiah says, there's four unconditional promises in this. And I want to look at these quickly in this Genesis chapter 12. Number one, he promised
to bless Abraham. So you can fill that out,
A, B, C, and D. He promised to bless Abraham.
Abraham
today is loved by every nation of the world. He's loved by the Jews. He's loved by Christians. He's loved by the Muslims. All of those religions trace their heritage back to Abraham. So God certainly honored that promise. He said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you." Number two, he promised to make him a great nation.
Again, Dr. Jeremiah, the book that I was looking at, I think is probably about 12 years old, but he gave some of the statistics for population for the Jews around the world. And again, like I said, this is probably about 12 years ago, so the numbers are a little bit different now. But he said there were 5.4 million Jews living in Israel, 5 million Jews in the United States, and a large number of Jews scattered around the world. And he said they really are like the stars.
They're certainly not the largest nation in the world, 10 to 12 million people, maybe 13 or 14 million.
But God has made them a great nation.
Number three, he promised to make him a blessing to others. And I want you to think about if God had not blessed the Jews, if there had been no Jews, where would we be today?
Obviously, without the Jews, there wouldn't have been any Ten Commandments. Without the Jews, there wouldn't have been any Christ, no Jesus. And as a result, if there was no Jews, there would be no Christianity.
So God certainly has made Abraham a blessing to others just through his lineage. And then number four,
he promised to bless those who blessed her and to curse the ones who cursed her, the ones who didn't bless. And I want you to think through history that no other nation has been as good to Israel as the United States. And no nation has been as blessed in history as the United States. And I believe there's a direct correlation to that. I believe God is honoring his promise there that those who bless Israel will be blessed. And the United States certainly is a privileged nation. And I warned over the last number of years during another presidency that if we continue to head the road we're on, I don't think it's going to bode well for America. I think we lost, and we're dealing with some of the things today in our hatred and bitterness and stuff that's being said and just the stuff that's going on in our country as a result of what happened when we weren't as kind to Israel as God wanted us to be. But if you're a student of history, if you've ever been to the Holocaust Museum, you get on the elevator at the Holocaust Museum, you go to the first floor and then work your way down. And as you're up in the first floor, at the top floor, they have all these different TVs and all these different movies playing, and they just show all nation after nation after nation after nation who has attacked Israel and the different fights and battles that have gone on, and Israel has never lost. All those nations that attacked them, I mean, Israel's been taken into captivity and stuff in the Old Testament, but they've never really lost a battle. And you look at some of the nations that have come against them, that's the way God designed it. God said, no nation is going to be blessed if they attack you. And God has kept his promises ever since he made them. And I want you to see another picture here. Modern-day Israel's right in here, but the red around there is God's promised land. Okay, there's a huge difference of where they occupy right now as compared to what God has promised them. And that's what's going to happen. God, the Jewish people have all the right to all of this. Saudi Arabia into Iraq, Egypt, that's where God has promised them. And that's the territory he's going to restore to them eventually. So that's why these other nations hate them. They hate God as well. But that's the promised land you see there and just the small territory where they occupy now. So that is going to be a blessing from God. That's certainly in the future. All right. Number two
is we see God scatters the people repeatedly.
Throughout the scripture, God told the Jews that he was going to remove them from their land if they disobeyed him. Let me read a
couple of verses out of Deuteronomy chapter 4, and then I'll have another one up on the screen. But Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 25 to 27, he says, When you father children and their children's children, and they've grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. In verse 27, Deuteronomy 4:27 says, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left in few number among the nations where the Lord will drive you.
And then I have this one up here, Ezekiel chapter 12.
Verses 14 and 15 says, and I will scatter toward every wind all who are around him, his helpers and all his troops, and I will unsheath the sword after him, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I disperse them among the nations and scatter them among the countries.
This is God's warning. He said, if you disobey, if you do not honor me as the one who's chosen you, you're my chosen people. If you do not honor me, if you disobey me, you're going to be scattered. And he warned them a number of times through the Old Testament.
And when the Jews, or when Jerusalem was finally destroyed in AD 70, and they were dominated by the Romans,
the Jews were scattered all around the world.
I have a quick, just less than a minute video here, just something out of Fiddler on the Roof, just if you would just play that, Ron, because I want you to hear what he has to say. What's the Tevier? Is that his name? The guy in Fiddler on the Roof. Just watch what his prayer here is to God.
Dear God, did you have to send me news like that today of old days? I know we are the chosen people. But once in a while, can't you choose someone else?
You thought I was going to dance, didn't you?
That music.
I think his speech there would be something that Jews all around the world would say. God, can't find, choose someone else. I know we're your chosen people, but can't you choose someone else for a change?
Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 64 to 65. And think, wouldn't you think the Jews would have said this after Moses predicted what was going to happen? And then when it came about, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul.
Jews throughout history would probably say exactly what he said. God, can't you please choose someone else?
I want to read an excerpt from an article written recently from the Jews for Jesus. We used to have the Jews for Jesus come to our church in Reading a couple times up in New York. A great ministry, Messianic Jews who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. But I want to read this, what this article, again, just in the last few months, says. My country, Israel, was birthed from the pain of one of humanity's greatest experiences of suffering, the Holocaust. Theodore Herzl, the founder of modern Zionism, said, "The Jewish question persists wherever Jews live in appreciable numbers. Wherever it does not exist, it is brought in together with Jewish immigrants. We are naturally drawn into places where we are not persecuted, and by our very appearance, this gives rise to persecution."
He's saying Jews can go anywhere, but by their very presence, people are going to persecute them.
Today, Jewish suffering continues, both in the diaspora with the resurgence of anti-Semitism, and even in Israel, the Jewish homeland, where we were all, listen to this, where we are always ready for, even expecting war, not just against our external neighbors, but also against internally against terrorism. And I thought this was interesting. I'd never really thought about this before, but listen to what a Jewish man says. He says, maybe it's ironic that most Jewish people in Israel do not feel compassion over Jesus' suffering, even though they know how painful suffering can be. For the most part, I find non-believing Israelis to almost find comfort in the knowledge that Jesus suffered. It's an attitude, I am glad that Jesus suffered because we have suffered in his name, therefore he deserved to suffer. He closes this article, he says, this statement comes from ignorance, yet it also has some truth in it. Yes, Jewish people have suffered in the name of Jesus, but the most amazing thing is that God came in the incarnation of Jesus and chose to suffer and ultimately die for us. Our people have endured suffering, and Jesus' suffering was endured for us and in spite of us. He's saying that Jewish people certainly as a nation have suffered, but here's a Savior who suffered for them and endured for them in spite of their behavior. And as I put up here, the nation's suffering isn't over yet, but his promises haven't ended yet either. Number three, the nation's new birth. Why do we expect God's promises for future Israel to come about? Why do we expect any promise from God to be fulfilled? It's because he's been so faithful in keeping his other promises in the past. He's never had one promise that has failed. He kept every promise. And there's an additional one made to Ezekiel that I want to read through. And this is partly come about. Therefore, he's saying to Ezekiel, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you come.
Israel, don't think it's because you're such a special nation. It's because you've been so obedient, because you've been so good and faithful to me.
It has nothing to do with that, because you've profaned my name among the nations. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from among the nations and gather you from among all the countries and bring you into your own land.
That is what he was talking about. I'm going to do it before their very eyes. That was May 14th, 1948,
when God took this, people would probably say, a ragtag group of
wandering Jews and kind of brought them back into the nation.
And God honored his promise. The fulfillment came in part of that speech that I read from Ben-Gurion. Yet it did not fully complete this prophecy. There's still more to come. The terrible events that drove the Jewish people to become a nation out of the Holocaust, that began to drive them home.
But these things are still being fulfilled. President Trump last year recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Took a lot of heat for that. Took a lot of heat from people in his own country, as well as all the Muslims around the world hated that Jesus would do that, or that Trump would do that. He thinks he's Jesus sometimes. That Trump would recognize Israel as the capital, or Jerusalem as the capital.
He didn't. They don't want Israel being recognized for anything. So President Trump took a lot of heat for that, but I certainly appreciate it. But that is just part of the fulfillment still to come, the nation's new birth. It didn't end on May 14th, 1948. Number four is God gathers his people. God gathers his people.
As I said, the return of the people to become a nation in 1948 was only part of the promises of God, only part of prophecy.
It's the beginning of the fulfillment. It's not the whole gathering.
The physical gathering as a nation is the first step. All right, there's a huge step still to come about. It's a promised spiritual return of the nation in the end times. I don't expect that we'll be here. I believe Christians are going to be taken away in the rapture.
But Ezekiel's prophecy continued
in the next verse. We just read Ezekiel, back up. We just read Ezekiel 36, 22 to 24.
But I want to read part of a section here in verses 25 to 28. I don't have the whole thing up here. But this is God's word to Ezekiel. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all the idols I will cleanse you. Now, verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses.
What he's saying here is there's going to be a spiritual renewal that Israel's never seen before. When they're going to repent, they're going to turn to God, and God is going to cleanse them. Is that happening yet?
When, if you remember what the first couple of weeks in this series, we watched the video, and he was talking about being prepared now with the temple.
They've got all the priests lined up, 22,000, all the harps, all the priests now that can step in, and he said, this has never happened before. This is the pastor, the Christian pastor, Jimmy DeYoung, who was from Word of Life, started Word of Life Ministries up in New York, is now a pastor, a Baptist pastor in Israel, with over 500 Jews coming to his church, talking about
this is happening, this spiritual awakening in Jerusalem now amongst the Jewish people. They are preparing for what God has said in his word. The temple is ready. The priests are ready. The sacrifices are ready. He talked about all the animals that they have ready. The harps that have been for years, they couldn't even find anything. They found a blueprint and they made all the harps according to the word of God so they can be played in the temple. The shekel, remember he said the shekel, which had been out of commission for decades, was now renewed. And whose face is on it? Remember? Well, it was the guy from the Old Testament. Can't remember who's on one side, and then President Trump is on the other side, superimposed. I don't think I showed the picture, but I have seen it. Because the Jews are so appreciative of what Donald Trump has done for the nation. But the shekel, which is vital for the temple to function properly, has all been reminted. And it's all ready today. It's amazing how Scripture is being fulfilled in our lifetime. Throughout their history, the Jewish people have longed for peace. They've never had it, but there's going to be coming a time in the future when they will have it for a short time. We've talked about this already. It says, pray for the peace of Israel. I don't really pray for that too often because I want the Lord to come back. Peace is never going to come to Israel. It's never going to happen until the Christians are removed and the Antichrist comes in. And then the Antichrist is going to set up this beautiful peace accord with Israel, and the Jewish people are going to love it, and the Antichrist is going to look like God on earth. It's going to be a seven-year peace accord, but halfway through it, things are going to go from great suffering in this world to much, much worse, much more unimaginable 3.5 years in that 7-year period when literally all hell is going to break loose and the Israelites, the Jewish people, are going to face wrath that they've never seen before. You think the Holocaust was bad. The Antichrist is going to turn every weapon and every evil among the Jewish people. And only when Christ returns at the end of that great tribulation will there be finally be peace in Israel. But not until the end times, not until we're taken out of the way. Just want you to understand as we went through this morning that Israel is vital. Israel is crucial. It plays a large role in the end times, but I believe it's vital to us today. The nations who bless Israel have been blessed, and those who have cursed it have been cursed. Just pray for our president that he will continue to recognize Israel. He'll be a friend to Israel. I believe we live in exciting times, and we may be, and I really do believe we're in the final days. I've never set a date. I have no idea. I might not be around when the end times, when the rapture occurs. I might be dead for 30 years. I don't know how long before Christ returns, but I believe it could be any day. But we worship a God who keeps his promises. And any nation who goes against Israel is facing God's wrath. Just pray that our nation will never do that. I think we can handle turmoil within our country. But if we ever turn our back on the Jews, we're going to face God's wrath. The nation of Israel is vital. The nation of Israel is important. It's important to us. It's important to the end times, and it's certainly important to the Creator. Father, we thank you for your love for Israel. Lord, we're so grateful that you started with them. But I'm grateful, Lord, that for their rejection of you, because now we have a relationship with Christ. We realize that Jesus came to offer salvation to the Jews first, and when they rejected, he went to the Gentiles. But Lord, we're so grateful that you have a plan for all people. And I pray, Lord, that we would pray for Israel, that we would love Israel. We would pray for our leadership to love Israel. I'm thankful for President Trump and for Vice President Pence who stand up and declare that we as a country are friends of Israel. And I pray, Lord, for that nation today. I pray, Lord, your hand be upon them. I pray that you would protect them from the terrorism attacks that as they said, they just think of war every day, not just being attacked, not just having terrorism attack or terroristic attacks in their country, buses being exploded and bombs going off in the streets, but literal warfare. They fear and prepare for war every day. And Lord, we're grateful to know that they're your people, that nothing is going to prevail against them, but we pray, Lord, that we would pray for them and that we would love the Jewish people. And Lord, we ask that you would do a great movement there and that many Jewish people would come to Christ. I pray, Lord, for Paul, who was here just a few months ago, Paul Cruz, with the Chosen People Ministry, that you would bless him and his work and just protect him and guide and direct in their lives and ministries that reach out to the Jewish people. We pray for Jimmy DeYoung and his church today, that you would bless, that more Jews would come to Christ, that more Jews would be evangelists and sharing their faith. And we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand again.